boundless mercies upon each of us. We call on him by faith and trust and belief in him this morning. Let's do that by praying to him this morning. Would you bow your heads with me as we involve ourselves in prayer again? Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious blessings upon us in this year of 2017. We thank you that you have provided for us our daily food, our nourishment, a roof over our head, all the blessings that we have received. So many we can't even enumerate, Lord. You have blessed us. Lord, we thank you for the life that you have given to us, not just our physical life, but more so even our spiritual life, that you have told us in your word that we can now cry out, Abba, Father, believing and trusting that God, our Heavenly Father, is indeed our Father, who is eternal, everlasting, and loves us completely and dearly as he loves his sons, as he loves his daughters. Lord, we thank you for such a blessing as we have received in this year of 2017. We also look forward to what can be accomplished in this new year of 2018. We pray over that. We pray in hope and expectation, not in our own strength, Lord, but in your mighty power, your grace that is provided for all nations, for all peoples, for all time. Lord, may you do your holy work through your church, proclaiming your gospel to the ends of the earth, that all might know that there is a Redeemer. There is one who saves and buys back from those that are lost, that are perishing, that are without hope, that are destitute in all regard. Lord, we pray that for our community. We pray that, Lord, for our city, our province, our world. Lord, we ask that you would continue to use your church to be a bright light, a bright hope in the nations around us. Thank you for this opportunity we've taken today to come into your house, to gather in your name, and to proclaim you glorious in our lives and in the lives of this place that we live. We pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Please be seated. This being our last Sunday of 2017, I thought it only appropriate that we talk a little bit about reflecting and resolutions in this year of 2017. And a reflection, of course, is a looking back. Resolution is looking forward to what can be and might be for us in this year of 2018 that we're on the cusp of. The end of the year, of course, is always, I believe, one of the best times to spend some time in reflection and developing something of some resolutions and some thoughts that might strengthen that which has been good in this past year of 2017, and also look to weaken that which has been bad in this past year of 2017. How can we better enter into this new year of 2018, that we do it with more vim, more vigor, more strength, more spiritual, without encumbrance, without failure in this new year. Of course, we know that there will be those things that come into our lives that we don't think are good or don't think that have been much in way of helping us to do that which is best and better. But we know that with God's strength, his enablement, his power, that we can indeed do more than what we can do in our own strength. Well, in thinking on reflection, we know that reflection is something of thought, something of figuring out what has happened in the past. And every year, in the past many years that I've been alive, I always look at this time of New Year's as a time of looking back and thinking about those things that have happened in this past year. And even this year, you know, I've been in the habit of putting together some of the pictures, usually during Christmas time, of some of those good things that have happened during the Christmas season. And of course, always thinking further back in what has happened over the course of the year. Reflection is definitely easier of the two because it's just thinking and reflecting and just remembering. It's kind of like climbing a mountain and taking a look at the vista. Usually when you look back, there's those good things and bad things you can think of. But as you look forward, we know it takes more work because in reflecting, we think, okay, those things are done. Now, what can be accomplished? What can be bettered in this new year of 2018? Well, as I determined these things in way of this new year, I was thinking in way of Galatians chapter 5, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, talking about life by the Spirit, and taking a text from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 down to verse 26. So I would read that for you this morning. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May God bless this reading of His Word to your hearts and to your minds today. Now, in the context of this book of Galatians that Paul writes to the church of Galatia, we understand that there was an oppressive theology that was rife within the church. There was Judaizers, legalists, that had determined that one should be upholding of the law of the Jews, and so abide by that law. And they were pushing that upon the believers in the local Galatian church. And Paul here comes in and, first of all, in this verse 13, tells the church of Galatia that this should not be the case, that they should not be abiding by the previous law of the Jews in way of circumcision or any of the rites of the law. And you can see at the beginning of the chapter, Paul talks a lot about that, about freedom in Christ, from verse 1 to verse 12 here in our in our text just previously. So we have to understand that in way of context of what Paul is talking to the Galatians about this morning. So what is his proper theology that he wants the Galatians to live out of, to understand and for us to understand? And I believe this is so important for us as we look forward to this year of 2018. That theological bent is one of grace. It's also one of faith. Grace and faith, not a legal interpretation and abiding in the law. So let's again understand what we're about here this morning in way of, first of all, reflection, and then resolution, and then something of a conclusion for us as we look to abiding in these texts in this year of 2018. I see this as an important text for us. So first of all, reflection. The reason I believe for reflection is so important for us is, again, that it gives us an understanding of how then we can better live our lives. In looking back at the past, reflecting on those good things, but also looking back and thinking about some of those failures, those bad things that have happened to us in this year of 2017. Well, Paul says here in verse 13 again, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So there's a contrast there set up by Paul, isn't there? Walking in the flesh and more so serving one another and loving one another. He wants us to not dive into the old pig pen of sin that we have recently passed out of into love and grace and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul calls the pig pen indulging the flesh. That grace and freedom was won for us by Christ himself, by his sacrifice upon the cross. And he paid for us that penalty of sin to the uttermost. To the uttermost. There is nothing left that we have to pay in way of our salvation. And that given to us freely because of Christ's amazing gift that we receive by belief, by faith, and trust in him. So if Christ has indeed done it all, we are totally free. We do not have any bondage to comply in way of works to accomplish our salvation. The only burden that we have is in way of thanksgiving, joy, and celebration of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's good news. That good news is in way of what Christ has done, what he's accomplished. Good news means it's something that is to be proclaimed. It's not something to be asked for or said, you know, do you want to receive it or not receive it? I think usually in the evangelical community, we often think of good news in way of asking people, well, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The reality is that Jesus Christ is the victor. He is the one that has established his victory over death and over sin. And that we proclaim to the world. It's accomplished. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have to ask people in way of, I'm sorry, you know, is there, as a polite Canadian, do you want to receive that? No, it's already there. And our job is in way of proclaiming it. So when it comes to our freedom, it's all-encompassing. There's nothing more that we can add to it in way of our good works. Flesh that Paul addresses here in verse 13 is not just our bodily flesh. It's more our attitude that is fleshly. It's in way of our inclinations, our desires, our lusts, that drive us in way of self-interest. Our interest given us in our new estate is for God's kingdom to be at work in us and in the world. What we did right in our freedom and what we have done wrong in way of our need for salvation, in way of our need for Christ. Paul, first of all, deals with those wrongful things done in verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, he's keyed in to what has been going on in the Galatian church here, that there wasn't maybe that much love, that there was dissensions and conflict between the people. We see that he was worried that they would be biting each other and devouring each other and destroying each other out of conflict. And he said that shouldn't be. There should be indeed a sense of love, a sense of blessing towards each other in the church. Sin involves intentionality and willfulness in way of violating God's will. That will is understood by the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yet, have we done that well? Have we done that well in 2017? That's part of the reflecting part of what we need to be involved with. How have we done with that loving of our neighbor that Paul calls us to here, that he calls the Galatian church to here? There's a second aspect in way of stupidity on our part when it comes to bad things and things that happen in our lives that cause all kinds of problems and difficulties for us. There is a stupidity that is part and parcel with what we've done, but stupidity doesn't always mean an equal stupidity in our lives, in the sense that spirituality does not protect us from stupidity. Lack of focus, off-the-cuff decisions, pure emotionalism, lack of prayer can result in problems and issues in our life. Lack of a kingdom focus or filter within us can cause things that come in result of stupidity and decisions that we make. We haven't really asked in way of God when it comes to some of the decisions that have caused us problems in this year of 2017. We haven't prayed about it, in other words. We just kind of, you know, off the cuff, make the decision. We decide without deciding whether this involves the glory of God and the honoring of God. Does this thing bless others? Paul has given us the parameter here, the filter of how much is it of love to your neighbor? And that can determine whether this is of spiritual essence or if this is fleshly in essence, isn't that? How much is this loving my neighbor? Or is this all about me and my benefit in this year of 2017? We reflect over those things, those decisions that we've made. Maybe they've come out very well for us. Maybe our pocketbooks are a little fatter, but our neighbors are a little poorer as a result of those things. How do we judge whether there's been a spiritual benefit or a fleshly benefit towards us? Certainly, if we are kingdom builders, if we are children of God, our whole bent is in way of worship. Worship doesn't just happen on a Sunday morning when we get up to sing some songs, when we hear the word of God proclaimed to us. Worship happens throughout our lifetime and throughout our days. It involves us going to work, involves us in our homes as we wash the dishes, as we care over those menial tasks, day-to-day tasks. That is all our worship towards God. If it's done in the flesh, it will just be done in way of strokes to myself or benefits to myself. If it's done in the Spirit, Paul says, it has an essence of love towards our neighbors, towards those that are closest to us. Paul says, weigh those, reflect on those things in Galatians. So we ought to. Honest reflection helps us make us wise and then enables us towards resolutions. Usually we find ourselves in problems because of bad choices others have made around us too. Some sinful things that we have done, some stupid things we have done, some things we have inherited from others, bad decisions and fleshly decisions, aren't there? Great place to begin in reflecting. Sinful, stupid, and inherited from others. How might I correct these things? How might I better these things in the year of 2018? Armed with the data we've gathered from a time of reflecting, then we can now gauge ourselves in a way of how to improve that in this year of 2018. Verse 16 talks about walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. I find that those things that have the stamp of being in step with the Spirit are directed to honoring God. One of the greatest questions we can ask ourselves is this going to honor God in what I'm doing, what I'm involved with? Secondly, sacrificial. Sacrificing of our interests. Sacrificing of what benefits us for the benefit of others. Thirdly, prayerful listening to the Spirit's guidance. I think so often we don't involve ourselves in a quietness and a time of asking God what His will is in the matter. Prayerful listening to the Spirit's guidance. Now moving to resolution. A Bible word, resolution, is covenant. Covenant appears some 272 times in the Scriptures, describing a decision, a commitment on our part. The Hebrew word for covenant has the idea of compact made by passing between the pieces of a sacrifice. We know this account from the Old Testament as the ancient father decided that he was going to make a pact with God. He cut the sacrifices in pieces and laid them out and then walked between them saying, if I don't fulfill my part of this contract, may I be like this animal that I've cut in pieces, that I might be destroyed in the fulfillment of my obligations to this contract. And so for us, as we look at our resolutions, there's a note here, a way of seriousness, a way of strength and commitment to these things that we would want to abide with in this year of 2018. The idea of the covenant is of commitment. It will always involve for us a cost. It will always involve for us humility. It will always involve for us a sense of giving in way of money and time towards making these commitments a reality in our lives. Resolutions are always costly. And the reason so many of us abound in resolutions so quickly in the new year is because we can see them as good and better and best and for improvement. But the reason that so many of us fail at them is for that very reason, is that they are costly, they are difficult to accomplish. And so our flesh easily gives way to the cost and says it's too much to bear, and we don't follow through. Some say, well, then, therefore, don't make any resolutions. You know, forget it. Don't seek to improve yourself. Just go with the status quo. And then you won't be disappointed, you know, when things don't happen the way you want them to be in way of betterment. Well, as much as that thinking goes in way of don't fix it, don't worry about it, just let it go, don't waste any effort or time because it's just going to go wrong anyway, is very discouraging because there's no room for betterment. In other words, if you don't shoot to improve, then you're either going to decline or remain the same. And the same is not very good. But I encourage you towards resolutions for these reasons. First of all, intentionality. Intentionality. Positive change doesn't come accidentally or easily. Positive change doesn't come to us accidentally. We don't stumble into it. We don't just, all of a sudden, surprise, we're better than what we were before. No, it doesn't happen accidentally or easily. Try it nothing and you will succeed. You'll gain nothing. Secondly, understanding. Getting out of a hole requires the knowledge that you are indeed in a hole. Some of us don't even realize that we're not doing as good as we could be doing. So to realize that we're in a hole is important. If you don't learn from the past, one said that we're bound to repeat the past. We're creatures of habit. It's very difficult for us to get out of the ruts in our lives, isn't it? It's so much easier just to keep going with the status quo, but to create new tracks for ourselves, create new changes in our lives, is always difficult. And so we have to understand what the bad things were and what new things would be better in accomplishment in our lives. And that takes work of understanding. Intensity. Positive change takes passion and persistence. Again, it doesn't come in an easy way for us. Passion and persistence, a stick-to-itness in our lives. Paul gives us a catalog here of some evil things related to the flesh that we might understand what the flesh is and how it destroys us in way of our spirit. First, he begins with, in verse 16 there, talking about these various aspects of the indulgences of the flesh. Verse 19 talks about these things in way of the actual catalog. Verse 19 begins with the first thing being sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The Greek term porneia is used in the Greek. One of the new virtues of Christianity in the ancient world was avoiding sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in the ancient world was seen as normal, part of everyday life. And so for Christians to say that one should abstain from sexual immorality was something new and novel for ancient people. Then he goes on and talks about impurity, the Greek word akatharsia. Physically, the word is used in way of wound, and the pus that would come out of the wound is this idea of impurity, or a tree that has never been pruned, left to go wild, is a sense of impurity. Spiritually, it relates to that which separates us from a holy God. It is a soiling of life with the pursuit of worldly gain for the way and use of wicked means, lying, cheating, stealing to gain for yourself a selfish intent and way of life. Then he goes on and talks about debauchery. The Greek term asilgia, wantonness, licentiousness, a readiness of any sort of pleasure to be gained in our lives. This is debauchery. Without restraint. In the name of entertainment, comedy today, the best way to describe it is debauchery. No boundaries. Going to any extreme to gain pleasure. Idolatry is the next word. Making of man-made gods. It has been said that every man worships something. Every man worships something. The question is just what is it that you worship? Worship is defined as the ascribing of worth to something, ascribing of high value to something. In this regard, anything but God in that place of highest value is seen as idolatry. the making of gods for us. And as a Christian, we are most guilty of this, I believe, in that we know that God has the highest place, but yet sometimes we spend a lot of our time and a lot of our money and a lot of our focus during the year on things that don't involve God, that don't adore Him and worship Him as He ought to be worshipped. And this is involving not only bad things, but also good things. We can place good things in the place of God. Families. What's more important to us than our families and our loved ones? There's a lot of good in this world, but when it comes in the place of God, it's idolatry. Next, he talks about witchcraft. There exists a class of persons called magicians, sorcerers, wizards, witches, tarot card readers, crystal ball gazers, astrologists. These are ascribed superhuman powers over living creatures and including man, over nature, over natural objects. They use power of two kinds, one cosmic and the other personal. They use magical charms, potions, incantations. They traffic in spirits of good and bad ends. In a lesser degree, we talk about luck, superstition, gambling, feng shui, numerology. All these things are of witchcraft. Not very common 2 decades ago. We didn't have much in the way of media regarding witchcraft, but nowadays, the occult and witchcraft is all around us. To a great extent from movies like Harry Potter and the ilk, superheroes, science fiction, fantasy, all these ascribing to different forms and different modalities of witchcraft. Paul goes on here and talks about hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Then the telltale condemnation is found in verse 21. And this indeed is scary. It says there, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of us are saying, whoa, then how is that possible? Because I'm involving myself in some of these things. This comes back to reflecting on what's been done in 2017, that things might be done better in 2018. What we nurture our souls on will eventually determine our destinations. This shouldn't surprise us, as there is cause and effect in the physical world, so there is cause and effect in the spiritual world as well. A resolution is so important, and how we go about performing those resolutions are spoken to us in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Often Christians are described as party poopers, killjoys, those that want to destroy other people's freedom in indulging the flesh. So how are we to live in accordance with this when we need to abide by what Paul testifies to us in the Scriptures of dealing with our fleshly nature and keeping in step with the Spirit? We must weed out first the negativity in the thought and fill it with the Spirit, the life-filling Spirit of God's Spirit of joy. In verse 22 and 23, we have there the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. How can we best rid and fill our lives to the net of the kingdom and the blessing of God's work in us? Crucify the flesh and keep in step with the Spirit. So in conclusion, we're to be bent or to be walking in the Spirit. We are to get close to God as we possibly can. Part of that is what you're doing right now in being in these pews, listening to the Word of God proclaimed to you. And as painful as it is to hear those negative things that come upon us and we judge ourselves that we not be judged, we declare sinful what is sin in our hearts and in our lives and say no to it and desire to fight against it and do that which is right is indeed crucifying the flesh. As we abide in God's Spirit, we don't abide in those fleshly things. And the opposite is true, though, too. We need to crucify the flesh by the Spirit. It's interesting that Paul uses the idea of crucify the flesh here, because crucifixion is not suicide. We can't do it at our own hands. Crucifixion always has to involve somebody else in the task. It's very difficult to pound nails into your own hands and feet to kill yourself, right? You need somebody else to do that. You know who does that? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin before God, brings us to a place of repentance and say no to sin and yes to God. Knowing that the design and the makeup of our own hearts are not towards God is so important for us to say no to those things. And indeed, allow the Spirit to crucify us to those things. This is as much a part of worship as standing up here on Sunday morning and singing some great songs of praise to our God, is how we deal with ourselves before this holy God, that our worship might be truly right and pleasing to Him. Believe and act on it. Believe and act on it. Pray for the Spirit to lead you deeper into His fruitfulness, His truth, not our own truth and our own interests. Produce fruit of the Spirit. Fruit comes not again by our work. It doesn't say work harder for these things, these fruitful things. Fruit is always produced in the way of being. The tree itself is a tree, and so by being a tree, it naturally produces fruit. So like us, as we draw closer to Christ, as we draw closer to His Word and to His Spirit that gives us life, He will produce within us that fruit which is pleasing to Him. And they're listed here in verses 22 and 23. We must reckon ourselves as a child of God, and those fruit will naturally grow. If they're not growing, we ought to ask ourselves, what's the matter here? The matter usually is we're abiding more in the flesh than we are in the Spirit. We ought to read God's Word more, be among God's people more, and do the service of God in way of loving our neighbors more so. And so build a wall against the flesh and open the gateway of the Spirit. We ought not to seek out the things of the flesh, excuse ourselves from being near to it, and we ought to fight for our very own souls. 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 10 says these words to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The catalog of sin is before us in this passage in Galatians. Paul says to us, reflect on these things. Then make resolution in way of how to stay in step with the Spirit and crucify the flesh. We need to repent before the Almighty God, before we can move forward. Let's pray in that regard this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you and pray that your name would be exalted in our lives. Lord, we know within us is no good thing. You say the heart is desperately evil. And so, Lord, we come before you and ask your forgiveness for our sins in this past year of 2017. Lord, we know they're black and very dark. And Lord, we have abided in things that we shouldn't have been involved with. And Lord, for that we are truly sorry. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would so come and cleanse us by the power of your Spirit working within us, within your church. Oh God, purify us that we might be clean vessels in your hand. And then, Lord, fill us to fullness with your Spirit, your pure and holy Spirit, that we would abide in you and so produce these fruit that you've declared to us in verse 22 and 23 of Galatians. We would of all people be pure and faultless to stand before your throne. Oh Lord, convict us and move us to be all that you've called us to be in this new year of 2018. We pray these things in not our own strength, Lord Jesus, but in your power and in the might of your Holy Spirit working within you, within us, and within the church. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing song.
Let us now reflect on the faithfulness of God, and also make the resolution that we will raise our hands to honor him in this coming new year.
Your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness. You never change, you never fail, oh God. True are your promises.
was a Pharisee, and he was worshiping God. There's also a tax collector. He was also worshiping God. The Pharisee looked to God and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. I thank you that you've made me a holy man, that I'm righteous before you, and that I can worship you. The tax collector didn't even raise his head toward heaven, but he's bowed down in humility and was beating his breast. He said, oh God, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me. Jesus said, the worship that was pleasing to God was the tax collector, the man that humbled himself before God, recognized his sin, and called out for salvation upon his soul. That's where we need to be, folks, in this new year of 2018. Let's call upon him in this year. Taken from 2 Corinthians 13 to 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be on you all. Amen. Please be seated. There's a few announcements here. We ask you to just take a look at those. But for this new year of 2018, I hope you'd spend time in this day reflecting, making some resolutions to keep in step with the Spirit and to crucify the flesh in your life, that you might be indeed salt and light in this generation. Go out with God's blessings on